Well, let's pray. Lord our God, you are the great God, high above all others, high above this world that you have made, and yet you are also a God who is kind and compassionate. You're a God whose loving kindness endures forever. You are a God who is good, and therefore we give thanks to you. Father, you are a God who inclines your ear to hear the prayer of your people. We thank you that you heard your prayer of your people of old when they humbled themselves and cried out to you to save us. Save us, we pray. You heard that prayer, and you sent even your own Son into this world in human form, the Son of David. We thank you that on that first Palm Sunday, he entered into Jerusalem to the cry of the crowds, the acclaim of the crowds who cried out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." That he entered into Jerusalem knowing that great suffering awaited him, that the crowd that acclaimed him would turn to fury in but a few days and cry for his death. And yet Jesus entered steadfastly. He entered knowing that he was on fulfilling the mission that you had sent to him. And Father, thank you that for his faithfulness, that he entered Jerusalem as its true king, knowing that he would be rejected as king. And Father, thank you that you have heard our prayer when we cried out to you, "Save us." And you've brought us to know this Lord Jesus, who died and whom you raised from the dead and have exalted on high as King of Kings, as our Lord and Savior, and that we know him. Through him, we know you, and that you have brought us to know you. And Father, thank you that you still hear the prayer of people who cry out, "Save us, O Lord," and those who humble themselves and cry out for salvation, that you open their eyes to see the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you continue to do that. So, Lord, on this Palm Sunday, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice at that he is our King, and what a Savior that he is. And yet, Father, there are parts of the world where today is not a day of rejoicing. We pray for the Christians in Egypt today who have had the horror of two more bomb attacks this morning, with over 40 killed, and who pray that you would comfort the families who have lost loved ones, that you would sustain them. Pray you give sustain Pope Tawadas. Thank you for sparing his life. And pray for him as he leads his people, leads your people. Give him words of comfort to say. And Lord, these who have suffered for a little while, you have now brought into your eternal glory in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they now see you face to face. Thinking of the trouble there, we think of trouble in other parts of the land, in Syria and Korea, with the escalation of events the last few days. Pray for wisdom for the leaders of this country, that they would take counsel and would act in a way that promotes long-term peace. We pray for all those who give counsel, that it would be wise, and that your hand would be upon those leaders. And we pray, we long that peace would come to the world, that the one who is the Prince of Peace, that his reign would increase till it stretches from shore to shore. Father, I pray for the King City students who are on their way down this morning, that you would watch over them throughout the week, keep them safe in all their journeying, both this morning as they get there, and then each day as they travel between Whisper Canyon and King City. Pray you'd fill their hearts with love, that then they can pour that out to all the people with whom they participate in King City, and that you would teach them much about yourself. And pray for Kyle Burke as he gives, teaches them in the evening, that you would give him words to say and bless that ministry and bring them safely back. And bless all the churches there that work together for this. And Lord, I pray for Jerry, who will come and share with us in a little bit a word about suffering and this call to humble ourselves and cast all our cares onto you and to endure suffering in the hope of that eternal glory that you've already brought us into in the Lord Jesus. Pray you sustain Jerry in that those words will be a comfort to him, as they are to all of us, as well as a challenge to roll our anxieties and our cares, not to carry them alone, but to roll them onto you. Father, on this Palm Sunday, it is good to direct our gaze to you and to the Lord Jesus, and to lift up our hosannas and our praises to you. Thank you for the one that you sent in your name to bring us such a great salvation. In his name we pray. Amen. Okay, well, this morning, Jerry is going to finish our series on 1 Peter and the second half of chapter 5. And for a scripture reading to prepare us for that, has selected some familiar verses from John chapter 12, which concern Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on that first Palm Sunday. And we read that the next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The word of the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. The joyous cries of Hosanna that we sang this morning, of course, are our celebration of Palm Sunday. But Palm Sunday also marks the beginning of Passion Week, as Bernard had just said, the last week when Jesus walked on earth as a human. And on that week, he walked that path towards the cross. He was unflinching, even though he faced insult from his people. He faced injustice in the courts. He faced injuries in the hands of the soldiers. And he faced an excruciating death on the cross. Of course, that death on the cross was then followed by his resurrection and his glorification, which we will celebrate in joy next Sunday, on Easter Sunday. But this week, this side of the cross, Jesus' path was marked by suffering. The readers of Peter's letter, they were very well familiar with suffering. They were living as aliens in a hostile world. They lost their possessions. Some of them lost their lives. And as Bernard prayed this morning, suffering exists here, today. And tens of thousands of Christians died last year, most of them in Africa due to tribal violence, due to martyrdom. We here in Silicon Valley, we don't suffer. We don't face oppression, persecution, or martyrdom per se, but we also suffer in our own ways, don't we? You know, in the economic downturn, all of us have had some financial issues. Some of us have had been laid off, underemployed. Health issues ravage our bodies, take away the loved ones. Some of us face difficulty with relationships, infidelity. Maybe it's addiction. Maybe it's acts of nature or violence in the streets. Suffering. I myself am going through suffering and some trials. So how do we respond when we are facing suffering? Do we get better or do we get bitter? Right, our human flesh often causes us to be bitter. We whine and we complain and we worry and we take things into our own hands. We doubt. We wonder if God is really going to help take care of us. Ultimately, at the worst case, maybe we even renounce our faith in God in the face of suffering. And we reject him. How will we be? Peter's letter is all about suffering, all about how to do good during those trials, how to be better, not bitter. And as we come to the end of this whole book of 1 Peter, this last chapter really, he gives us some practical ways in which we can counteract the fleshly tendencies that we may have when we're suffering. He gives us practical ways to fight responding from the flesh, how to fight if we're attacked by the devil, and then finally, how we can respond by appropriating the promises and the provisions that God has given us. So let's start by reading. Let me find the verses, starting in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That very first word, humble yourself, it's actually in the passive tense, in sort of like be humbled. So we might paraphrase this, be humbled under or by the mighty hand of God. So we have to realize it may be God's hand that is humbling us. Remember in the Old Testament, that God's mighty hand, his sovereign hand, often humbles and disciplines his own people. Right? He teaches his own people about submission through suffering. And that was the case then, it might be the case now. We may have to understand and accept that God's mighty hand is humbling us. And his hand can use many things to humble us. You know, suffering and pain and depression. He could use just the day-to-day frustrations of life to humble us. So we have to realize that, and we have to submit that his hand could be discipling us. He could be humbling us. His hand is teaching us to submit to his lordship. However, look at that word, so that. There is a second purpose for his mighty hand. There is, and his mighty hand has another way that it's used in the Old Testament. His hand also lifts, also exalts and saves, right? His mighty hand is the one that lifted Israel out of suffering and out of bondage in Egypt. And his mighty hand will also lift and exalt us as well, out of our depression, out of our suffering. When will he do this, though? He will do it at his proper time, right? At his time, not against our schedules, against our milestones. We have to realize this may not happen at our time frame. It may not even happen in our lifetime. It's at his proper time. And so we have to realize that his perfect time is perfect in his plan, and that we have to set our sights on that future glory of eternity. So that we see, understanding that God humbles us, we have to be humble before him so that he can lift us up in exaltation in his time. Humility and suffering followed by exaltation and glory. Isn't that the entire pattern of Jesus during Passion Week? Right? And so if that is a pattern for Jesus, then perhaps that might be the pattern for us as well. Humble yourselves. How do we humble ourselves? Well, Peter gives the example. He describes it in this next clause right here. He humble ourselves by casting all of our anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Are you a warrior? not a warrior fan. Are you a warrior? Do you worry? Are you anxious? Do you feel like, I can't do this. What's going to happen? Do you worry like that? Are you paralyzed by fear? Sometimes thinking, God can't help me. I got to do it myself, but I can't. Do you worry that God even cares for you or if he can do this for you? This reaction is probably from our flesh, right? Oh, sure, it's natural for us to worry at times. Let's say your car breaks down in a really bad neighborhood in the middle of the night. Okay, you should worry. Fine, but there are times when worry really is a form of our own pride. As I said, we maybe feel we have anxiety because we feel like God doesn't care for us or he's not big enough to solve our problems, so we have to solve them ourselves. And we don't think we can solve them ourselves, so then we worry. This, my friends, this is pride. The only God we trust is ourselves. And that's not what he wants. That's not what he wants us to do. We are responding in our own flesh rather than trusting in him. You see, God has given us gifts. He's given us talents. He's given us wisdom. He's given us capability to do the best we can in our circumstances. And so we do that. We apply those gifts. We do the best we can. And after that, let go. Don't worry anymore. Let go and let God. You see, it's no longer necessary to keep worrying or become anxious in doing these things. So, let it go, and don't carry that burden on your shoulders once you've done everything you can. I'm going to give you some awesome examples of some people who have done this and are inspiring. How many of you heard Tom and Barb Metzler last week in the fellowship hall? Lots. Wasn't that an awesome experience? Tom Metzler has been fighting cancer, and there are missionaries in Chiang Mai in Thailand. They've been fighting cancer, and yes, throughout the time, Tom and Barb, they wept when weeping was appropriate. They took all the chemotherapy that God provided for them. But throughout the whole time, they were rejoicing in God's providence and in his care for them. They weren't worried about their future because they knew God cares. He cares for you. Throughout their time in Thailand, and now they're here to share their ministry here, they broke a lot of taboos. You know, they talked about and they prepared for Tom's own death. Whoa, in an Asian culture, that is taboo. You don't talk about that. But they talked about and they prepared for their own death, his own death. And in breaking that taboo, he showed their very devout Buddhist friends the confidence they have and the joy and the joy they have in Jesus Christ, and that they have a future. And in doing so, they brought the gospel to so many of their non-believing friends. My second example, another dear friend, Bill Kiefer, right? You guys know Bill? So Bill has been suffering from prostate cancer 10 years ago, throughout this last 10 years. And the most recent recurrence of cancer has really debilitated. It has spread into his bones. And ever since Christmas, the cancer has taken away the use of his legs, and he has been confined in a wheelchair. You've seen him here. I saw him here last week. Bill, in a wheelchair. This is the man who, during his lifetime, has run 27,078.3 miles, approximately. And he's confined to a wheelchair, unable to move. How ironic. Is he bitter? Is he whining? Is he complaining? Is he blaming God? No, not at all. He has such a positive attitude, and he gives all glory to God. And once again, he has done everything he could. He took all the chemo and all the medication that God has provided, and after that, he cast his cares upon him completely. And his positive attitude is just continues to amaze me and encourage me and inspire me to apply this verse in my life when necessary. Bill and Tom, indeed, they're better, not bitter. They're not here right now, but I know they will be here next service. But I want to thank Bill and Tom for really, really living out this verse for us and applying this verse in their lives. So, in summary, for the first portion, Peter addresses the issue of us responding in our flesh and gives us some really practical things to think about to overcome responding in our flesh. First, realize that God's hand is on us, so be willing to submit and be humble before him in order that we can be exalted in his time. Then, when there's fleshly pride, give way to humility. When there's fleshly worried and anxiety, let that give way to trust. Now let me go to the second aspect of this sermon. And that is facing suffering, sometimes you have to realize that there is a spiritual battle going on. There's a war against the devil. The devil might not be seen, but he is very, very real. Jesus himself faced the devil, right? In the wilderness, under the temptation. The devil is there. So don't neglect his existence or underestimate his power to deceive and to hurt. The devil's goal is to steal our souls for eternity. The devil wants us to renounce our faith in God forever. And if he won't take us for eternity, he wants us to fail in the present. He wants us to falter in our steps. He wants us to not be a witness to the world that needs to hear Jesus. What is the devil like? Look at the description. It ought to scare us. Peter says the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour. That's what it is. Do you have an image of a lion devouring its bloody prey? It is awful. This ought to scare us. That's what the devil wants. Complete annihilation of our soul and then complete assimilation. Devour us completely into his body of lies. And he does this by deceiving us, by accusing us, lying, placing doubts in our minds, causing us to believe things about God and about ourselves which aren't true. Some of these things he may insert into us, these doubts. Is being a Christian really worth it? Is it really worth it to be a believer and suffer like this? Does God even care for me? Is he big enough to handle my problems? And then the accusations. I'm too weak. I'm too inadequate. I can't do this. I'm too sinful. I'm gonna fail. I'm gonna succumb to temptation. I'm lost. There's no hope for me because of my habitual sin. I can recount these so readily because I hear them myself all the time. When I'm tired, when I'm depressed, especially when I'm preaching, or if I'm wrestling with something heavy as an elder, I hear these lies and accusations all the time. Have any of you ever heard these whispers? Yeah, you have. All of us have. So how do we fight? How do we resist? How do we be a warrior, one who goes to war? So Peter tells us in this verse and in the next. The first thing he says is be sober-minded. That means to think clearly, to realize, to recognize that there is a spiritual battle going on here for our own souls. For we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Think clearly and realize that there are these forces of darkness that's going to exploit us. Second, be watchful. That means to be aware, to be alert, to recognize what are our weak points when the devil can come in and wedge. What are our weak points? Drugs, alcohol, lustful thoughts, wandering eyes, pornography on the internet, love of money, power, greed, hard-heartedness, unforgiveness, anger, jealousy. It's different for every single person, but you know yourselves very well, and so does the devil, where your weak points are. So be watchful. The second aspect of being watchful is to recognize when we are the most vulnerable. When I am tired, when my guard's down, when I am alone, far away from family, and most vulnerable, when I'm unaccountable. When are you the weakest? It's different for everyone again. And during these times, be vigilant. Be very, very vigilant. So be proactive. Think clearly and recognize that there is a spiritual battle. Know where your weak points are. Know when your weaknesses are. And then be ready to fight. How do we fight? Verse 9 tells us, first thing is, resist him. There's a parallel verse in James chapter 4. Submit yourselves to God, right? We already talked about submitting ourselves. And then resist the devil and he will flee from you. You see, we don't flee. We resist the devil and watch him flee. That's what's going to happen when you resist. So when we're attacked, we resist. And how do we do that? For me, I call upon the name of Jesus to fight the devil. Ask him to strengthen me. Ask him to remind me that his work for me is done. And it's all one. So when I'm accused by the devil, I can call out, I have been forgiven because of the blood of Christ. When I feel weak against the devil, I call out, I have the strength of the Lord. The Holy Spirit is strong and he is in me. When I feel like I'm discouraged or in despair, I can call out, I know I have a place in God's house. And Jesus has gone ahead and have prepared for me. I will not be defeated. I will not be deceived by Satan, by Jesus' name. So we can resist. Resist in the name of Jesus. Now, the second part, being firm in your faith. For me, being firm in the faith means I have to be standing and sitting in God's word, keeping the word of God close to my heart, memorize it, ponder it, think of how it means to me. If you're not in the word of God constantly, you know what? You are fighting the devil without the armor of God. You are naked before his evil arrows, and that's not good. So I encouraged you to make scripture a part of your life in this battle. My favorite scripture during times of spiritual warfare is Ephesians 6. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done it all, to stand firm. And let me just read more of it. Remember, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the gospel of peace, the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. So, be in the word daily, weekly. And to take these passages that we preach on every week, go home and read them for yourselves. Learn from it. Find the lessons that God has for you, your own, on your own. Do that, and that's how you'll be grounded in the word, and that's how you'll be strong in your faith to resist. The third thing that Peter tells us in spiritual warfare here: resist the devil in solidarity with a community of believers. More than likely, your community that has surrounded you, they have gone through similar things as you. They can guide you. They can pray for you. They can support you. They can keep you accountable. So I can't stress how important it is. Be plugged in into the church. Be part of a home fellowship or a growth group. Find yourself a mentor, an accountability partner. And if you're not in that kind of a relationship, come and find us. We'll talk to you. We will try to get you plugged in. That's so important. Resist and join the resistance. The next two verses then take us to the third part, and that is how to appropriate God's promises and his provisions for us. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God's provisions are in the past, in the present, in the future. In the past, he called you. He called us. He initiated our salvation. Remember? He caused us to be born again into a living hope, Peter says in chapter 1. Him, having initiated our salvation, promises he will complete our salvation in the future when we will share in that eternal glory in Christ. When he comes again, our salvation will be completed. And there is that future. Remember, we have an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us. So with him having initiated our salvation in the past, promise a glorious future for us in the future, we ought to be motivated to walk today's path in the present. But God gives us so much more. Look what he gives us. He assures us that his power is guarding us right now, right this very moment. His power fortifies us to live in a way that is holy in this world of suffering and salvation and suffering and pain. Four really strong verbs. These strong verbs tell us he is guarding us in our present struggles. So whatever we have lost, God will restore to us. When we feel like we're attacked, when we feel we're doubting our own worth, he confirms our identity as his child. When we're weak, he will strengthen us. And if we feel that we're like an exile in a very hostile world, he establishes us in his true home, here in our true family, in the present, and in his house in the future. Indeed, because of him, we can face the future. Because of him, we can face today. There it is. This is the summary of today's message, then. Peter teaches us how to overcome our own tendency to respond from the flesh, how to respond when we're attacked by the devil, how to hold on to his provision, his promises for today. And this concludes the letter. Oh, well, there are three more verses. And these are verses from his personal co-workers and friends that he wants to pass along to them. But I'm not going to focus on that. Not on Silas or Silvanus or John Mark. What I want to focus on is these words. What is this letter that Peter says? This letter is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Grace is it's a gift. That is what grace is. This whole letter is a gift of God to his listeners. His whole letter is a gift to us. What does this whole letter teach us? How do you receive this whole gift? Well, since this is the end of the series, I want to give you what I've learned the theme, a thematic summary of what I learned in 1 Peter. All of you, I'm sure you can learn and find your own themes, but this is what was important to me. The first theme is salvation. God has saved us first through Christ, and he promises that our salvation will be complete in the final time. So, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. You are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation that is ready to be revealed in the final days, in the last time. Second theme, sanctification. We have been set aside. We've been given a new identity and a new purpose. We are a holy people of God. So therefore, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Having been sanctified, now we live in holy community. What's required for that? It requires submission, first to God, and then to each other. So then we have, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he might lift you up in due time. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. Servants, subject yourselves to your masters with all respect. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands. And you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And of course, the final one, what we've been talking all about all along, as the ones that have been chosen by God, we are to face suffering, trials. But through it, we have to do good. We have to be better, not bitter. So, beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as if though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful God while doing good. Amen. So I pray that this series in 1 Peter has been beneficial to you. You know, and I encourage you to reread this whole book in your own time with these themes in mind: salvation, sanctification, submission, suffering. And they're listed in your bulletin as well. Go home, reread them, and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you to the lessons that he has for you. To him be the glory. I want to take the last couple of minutes to tell you about what's going on in my life. So last week after I preached, I went home, and I received a call from my sister down in L.A. And she said my father's health, my old, very old father, his health has taken a downturn for the worse. I heard that Sunday night. And I prayed about it, and I decided to drop everything. I left work, and I flew down to L.A. and spent the rest of the week there. I just came back last night about 6 o'clock so that I could be here to preach with you. During those days that I was in L.A., I spent days, night, next to my father, next to his bed. And I held his hand. I caressed his arm. I stroked his hair. In his sleep, listening to his labored breathing, I talked to him, though I'm sure he couldn't hear me. I prayed for him. I prayed for his salvation, though I'm not sure he understood what that meant. What was I feeling? Well, I was anxious. I was worried. I was doubtful. I was afraid. I was responding in my flesh. I was responding in the spirit. What was I doing? I prayed to God. I wondered if he cared. I wonder if he's big enough to handle this. I I pray that he would take my father so that he wouldn't suffer. I pray that he would keep him alive so that he would receive salvation. You see, everything I preached on this morning about flesh, the devil, I preached on it because I lived it for the last months, weeks, days, hours. I've lived it. So how do I respond? I don't have an answer. So 3 days ago, on April 6th, my father, Benjamin too, he died. He breathed his last breath. I was holding his hand. I was reading him scripture. And he breathed his last. How do I respond? Am I better or am I bitter? My friends, I don't know. It's too raw. It's too overwhelming. Today's my birthday, of all days. But I'm not really happy. I'm just in pain. I'm kind of sad. Was God with me? Absolutely. Throughout the time. From the moment I stepped off the airplane, he put angels in my life. Till the time that I held his hand and felt it go limp, he was there. He heard everyone's prayers. Because before my dad died, I am sure he accepted the Lord. Thank you for praying all these times. I and my the caregiver asked him, will you accept Jesus into your life? Will you accept him as Lord? And fearing that he couldn't hear me, I asked the caregiver to write down in Chinese, 你要不要接受主耶稣基督为主? She wrote it on a whiteboard for him. And I saw him, the whiteboard is here, he was there. His eyes looked up, it scanned from left to right, first line. It scanned from second line. 你要不要接受耶稣基督为主? Will you accept Jesus as your Lord? He scanned it once, went up, and his eyes scanned it a second time. And he blinked, and he nodded. So, next week, he will be buried on Easter weekend. If you think of it, pray for my family, my sisters. One of my two sisters is not a believer, and so pray that she and her family will receive salvation before it's too late. And pray that this message, I'm going to be doing the funeral too, pray that this message would be honoring and glorifying to God, my God, your God, and his God, and that it would be honoring to my Father. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Lord is near. Let the peace of God that transcends all understanding guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I think that he knows the peace now, that my Father finally knows the peace. Because of him, I can face tomorrow. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Thank you. Oh, thank you. I do need that. What's...
I think it's important that we pray for Jerry right now. God and Father, we thank you for Jerry, our brother. Thank you for his vulnerability in expressing his pain of this last week. This has been a long journey that you've taken him on with his father, stretching back well over a year. Thank you for the faithful son that he has been to go so frequently down to LA to be there with his dad in the failing months and years of as he approached the end of his life. Thank you for sustaining him through that. And Lord, now that you have taken his father, I pray that you would bring great comfort to Jerry and to his family, to Carlene and to the three children. Pray you'd sustain him. Lord, you look down on Jerry, and he is your dearly beloved son. And as he cries out to you, he's cried out to you throughout these months, you've heard his prayer. I pray that you would comfort him throughout this coming week. Pray that you would sustain him as he goes back to L.A. and leads his father's funeral. Another set of emotions that he will face there. Pray for his two sisters, especially the one who does not know you, that you would use the circumstances of last week and this coming week to bring her to know you, that you would work tenderly in her heart. And Father, we thank you for Jerry. Thank you for what he has just shared with us and how he has experienced the reality of the book of 1 Peter. Thank you for this letter that you moved Peter to write to the suffering saints of the end of the first century, and that can be of great comfort to us now. Encourage Jerry, we commend him to your loving care. In Jesus' name, amen.
May the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ himself, restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Amen.
Amen.